There is an invisible battle taking place around us. Ephesians 6 records it, verse 11, and it says, "Stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Notice the darkness of this world. As God's people in the 21st century, we have a responsibility, beloved, and that is to stay on course, to hit the mark.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bible squeeze at this time and turn back to the little book of 1 John, back in the old, or the back of your New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2. You know, I don't know what it would have been like to be an apostle, but I have thought many times of how wonderful it would have been to spend 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine God in the flesh, and you eat all your meals with Him, and you sleep under the stars at night next to the Lord, and you walk with Him, and you talk with Him, and you learn from Him, and it had to be an amazing experience for the 12. Well, there's one who's alive at this time when 1 John is written, and he's the only one left. Of course, his name's John. He's in his 90s. And he's learned some things from the Lord, and he's learned some things also from the decades, six of them in all, since he walked with the Lord. A lot of time's gone by. And now he's sharing with us some wisdom. And so we've been trying to glean and mine the golden nuggets from this book of 1 John. And we're in chapter 2, and I'm going to actually even cover a little bit of what we've already covered as we talk about staying on course. John had been doing it for decades, and now it's our responsibility, beloved, to stay on course in these last days. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse number 15, John writes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. I find in this passage here, I guess, one truth that I'd like to draw from it today, and it's this one, staying on course. Staying on course is God's people. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we just pray now that You would bless this time in Your Word. Father, we do pray now that You'd help us to listen carefully. How I pray now that You'd help us to draw truth from these words that would help us to stay on course in very difficult days. We pray now and ask all these things in Jesus' precious name, amen. I mentioned before Sir Ernest Shackleton, an explorer, British explorer, who actually went to the Antarctic on a couple of different occasions. It was an expedition, I think, that took place just before World War I broke out, when he found himself and his crew kind of trapped in the ice, and the ice broke his ship to pieces. Of course, they spared some lifeboats out of it, and actually through ice and water made their way to a place called Elephant Island. It was really 800 miles away from any shipping lanes or any civilization, and they knew they could never be rescued there. So he handpicked, I think, about four of his men, left the rest there, dozens there, and he and these men set across the sea down there 800 miles to this place called South Georgia, where there was a whaling station. It was an amazing endeavor because at any moment their little boat could have been capsized in the waves there. But what made it even more amazing was the navigation. Frank Worley was a navigator, and he had nothing but the stars at certain intervals when it wasn't cloudy and when it wasn't storming. And he somehow, it's a miracle even to this day how he did it, had this little island, South Georgia, that out there in the middle of the ocean that he had to hit 800 miles away. And wouldn't you know it, after days of sailing, finally the cliffs of South Georgia came into view and they were rescued. You know, if he would have just gotten a little bit off course, they'd have never made it. And I think if you understand physics or arcs or spectrums, you understand that if you get just a little bit off at the beginning, that by the time you get out here, you're way off the mark. As God's people in the 21st century, we have a responsibility, beloved, and that is to stay on course, to hit the mark. Now, here in 1 John chapter 2, in these few verses that we just read a moment ago, we find this expression over and over again, the world, the world, the world. 6 times in 3 verses, you find that expression, the world. What's this expression talking about? Well, it's talking about more than the grass or the snow or the trees or the terrain or nature, as we call it. It's really talking about the system of this world, the powers of this world, the culture of this world, our society as it is. And it keeps referring to the world, the world, the world. Do you know that this world is actually under the control of Satan right now? If you go back to the Garden of Eden, you find that that man fell there in the garden spiritually and died, and sin entered into the picture, and the world at that point became Satan's prize. Of course, there are a lot of people who don't believe in a personal devil. They think he's a joke. He's no joke. And this world now is his domain. This is his system that he's incorporated on the top side of this earth. In fact, I know it's his system and it's his to run, because during the wilderness temptation, as we call it, when Jesus had fasted for 40 days, Satan showed up at the Lord's weakest moment physically, if you will. He told the Lord he would give him the world if he would just do one thing. We read about it in Matthew chapter 4, and in verse number 8 it says, "The devil taketh him," that is Christ, "up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world," there's that word, that expression, "and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." He said, "I'll give you all this for just a moment of worship." Apparently it was his to give. The Lord didn't correct him and say, "What are you talking about? It's not yours to give." No, apparently it was his to give for just one moment of worship. He says, the world is mine, so Satan says. And so we find out this expression, the world, mentioned half a dozen times in just 3 verses. And as we talk about staying on course, we have to address this world. And first of all, we see what I call the nasty dilemma of this world. The nasty dilemma of this world. In verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and then it lists this nasty list, "the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." It tells us there are some things present in this world that are very ungodly. Now, folks, if you haven't noticed it, we are in a cultural battle. A cultural battle. The Bible that you hold in your hands right now is no longer the benchmark. There was a time in our society, even amongst the unsaved, when this Bible held some reverence, but now it's not reverenced at all. It's not even tolerated. And you say, "Well, what in the world's going on?" Well, the world's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. It's gotten much worse since when I was in high school. It's gotten much worse since when I first came to this city as a young pastor. And it's not getting better. It's getting worse. And our concern is not the economy. I mean, you'd think if you watch the news, boy, that's our problem. No, that's not our problem. We have a bigger tragedy than that. We have this moral erosion of our society, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. And if you've studied history, if you've studied world civilizations, you know that any once world empire has fallen because it's fallen morally. You know that Rome was never conquered. It just collapsed from within. It got so depraved that it just collapsed. It happened to Babylon. It happened to the Medo-Persian Empire. It happened to the Grecian Empire. All of these got worse and worse and worse. So it shouldn't surprise us what we see taking place in our country. That's human nature. And Jesus Christ predicted it. He talked about it. He said at the very end, he said, "The love of many is going to wax cold." And he was talking about God's people. And if we get cold, there's no hope for this world. He said, "Sin will abound." We see that happening. He said there would be this falling away, and lawlessness would increase and false prophets would arise. We find this nasty dilemma around us. It's described even in a bit more detail in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse number 1 it says, "In the last days perilous times shall come." That word means dangerous. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, despisers of those that are good, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Certainly we have a pleasure-oriented society. In fact, we have all these things going on. Covetousness, blasphemy, disobedience to parents, unholiness, the unnatural affection we see all around us. And then it mentions despisers of those that are good, or should I say trying to do right, and then lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So we find this self-absorbed, money-hungry society around us. Now back when Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, He passed the baton on to His disciples, if you will. Those men faithfully reached others for Christ. That generation faithfully and fearlessly and bravely went out there and they reached the world for Christ at their day and age. But now we're in the last days, and this is what it looks like. As we read our papers, as we go online and catch the news, as we go to our jobs, as we live in our neighborhoods, we see this all around us. It is the last days. Somebody said, we are in a day and age when we are addicted to vice, and we are allergic to God. Our society is addicted to vice and allergic to God. It's happening at an alarming rate, the erosion, and the lines are being blurred between right and wrong. These are weird days. I grew up with television like Leave It to Beaver and shows like that, that taught that there were consequences if you disobeyed, if you rebelled, if you did wrong. Today it's cute and clever and funny on television to get away with stuff, and it sends the wrong signal to our kids. Wrong is no longer wrong. In fact, there are few things wrong anymore. We've gone from wholesome to wholesale. In other words, everything's okay. It's open season. It doesn't matter. And we've gone from common sense to political correctness. Is it politically correct? Wrong is no longer wrong. If you call something wrong, you're called bigoted. You're called prejudiced. You're said to be out of touch, even though God's Word clearly says there are some things that are wrong. The world says you shouldn't be saying that. You come along and you teach abstinence, for example, and tell young people you shouldn't be doing that stuff. You're made to look stupid. If you come along and you teach what the Bible teaches about pro-life, you're against women. God help us. And if you take your convictions to work, God help you. You are ostracized because of that. And immorality abounds in this sex-saturated society in which we live. And kids are getting sucked into this dribble, and that's really what it is. And public ignorance in the Bible is growing. You know, there was a time when you could have taken a Bible study course for credit in the Dallas public school system that would have been like a Bible study we would offer in this church. And it really wasn't that long ago. But today's society doesn't really know this book. We don't grasp truths. I mean, this was the silent guide of our country in the early days. I mean, even if people didn't know it, the politicians would compass it and quote it, and presidents would quote it, and days started in public schools with prayer, and pulpits were a flame of truth given from the Word of God, but that's declining. It's declining. In Amos chapter 8, we find in verse number 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, but of hearing the words of the Lord." We live in that day and age now. We have a scriptural famine taking place. The Bible is not known. Churches have become entertainment places and gotten into the entertainment business. And if you have the best music or the coolest pastor, that's what people are looking for. And Bible doctrine, as it were, and truth has now taken a back seat. And you often hear, well, we have to appeal to the young people. We have to appeal to the young people. Well, folks, for thousands of years, the Bible has been appealing enough. What's wrong with just the natural appeal of God's Word? Why do we feel we have to change everything? The average church has so little doctrine nowadays. And the average Christian knows so little Bible. And honestly, the average Wednesday night midweek service has become a waste of time in the average church. And I've traveled enough to see that. Even Sunday night is becoming that way. The average church service is no longer taken seriously in the average town. There's so little doctrine. And outside of our church walls here, it's much worse. Humanism abounds. We are swamped with distorted truth and secular thinking. And no standards. Anything goes nowadays. We are shot through with philosophies that are unscriptural here. Everything's relative. There are no absolutes. If you think it's wrong, that's fine. If you think it's right, that's okay. And if you lack discernment, or if I lack discernment, folks, we're going to buy into this. God help us to have some discernment. How are our kids going to navigate past this swamp? How are our kids going to navigate through these landmines, past this culture, that line between the truth and fantasy, which, by the way, kids don't even get it in video games nowadays. They can't even draw that line between truth and fantasy, and they're taking rifles to high schools and shooting their classmates now. We live in a day and age where whatever you think is fine, is fine. Whatever you think of God, that's God. I've often called the second commandment the darling sin of humanity. Thou shalt not make any graven images of God. Simply meaning a God of our own imagination. A God who suits us. A God who just wouldn't send anyone to hell, who wouldn't judge anyone for sin. A God who just overlooks everything. No valid authority. Whatever you believe, that's fine. And that's the day and age we live in. Religion now is considered oppressive. And how you feel, that's paramount. And it's tolerance at any cost. Or whatever it is, you just have to tolerate it. And the end justifies the means, because nothing is certain anymore in our society. And whatever that lifestyle, you have to accept it. Well, friend, Jesus Christ didn't. In fact, we read as Christ begins His earthly ministry in Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, repent. We have a society today that doesn't like the R word. We have a society today that does not want to repent. But Jesus Christ preached repentance from sin. By the way, it got Him crucified. Nobody wants to repent today. The Bible is irrelevant today, and people are thumbing their nose at it, saying we don't have to do what that book says. And the bottom line is, folks don't even know that they don't know. We read this in 2 Timothy 3:5. They're having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I can't think of a couple of verses that sum up our society any better. Ever learning. This is the information age. Ever learning, gathering information and knowledge, but not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth is between these two covers right here, folks. And we have a culture that is ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I don't know about you, but there's times that I look at the big picture and I honestly wonder, what's the use? I honestly wonder if it's worth continuing on, if it's hopeless, and you get kind of tempted to withdraw, but we can't. Folks, we must stay the course. Bowing out is not the answer. We see the nasty dilemma, but we see, secondly, this non-conforming discernment. I want to talk about that. In verse 18, it says, little children. Now, that is an affectionate term for believers in Christ. Little children, it is the last time. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. We find here that in these end times, you and I are going to have discernment, a non-conforming kind of discernment. We're not going to be able to be in step with the pack or run with the pack or run with the herd. We're going to have to not conform to it. I think most of us here have heard of lemmings. It's a little Arctic rodent that has kind of furry feet. And for many years, of course, it's been the butt of many jokes, because they will populate intensely. And when they get too overly populated, they will migrate. And lemmings, these little rodents, have been known to jump over a cliff to their death, and the rodent behind them following him. In fact, if one sets out to cross the ocean, a bunch will follow it. Of course, they can't cross the ocean. They drown out there. And it's a very good picture of running with the herd, and that's what our culture is doing today. Everybody is doing it. In fact, I heard an illustration. It happened in Istanbul, Turkey, many years ago. These shepherds had a bunch of sheep, and they went to lunch just off to the side, and one sheep jumped to its death over a cliff. And another sheep saw it do that, and it jumped, and another jumped, and another jumped. And before it was over with, over 1,200 of them jumped, and all but 400 of them died, because the 400 that were the last to jump landed on the pile and didn't die. But it was worth, I think, $100,000, which is a huge amount of money to people in that part of the world, that kind of a loss. And it's really a good picture of human nature. We will follow the person ahead of us, even to our demise. If you and I are going to stay the course, we're going to have to not conform to what the rest of society is doing. In fact, we read in Isaiah 53, this is how sheep are described. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." God describes human nature as sheep. And sheep can be pretty simple. And sheep can follow the pack, if you will. It's easy to follow in simplicity. In fact, there are a lot of people that are following their clergy, following their minister. And their minister is saying, there's nothing to worry about. It doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you're sincere, we'll all make it to heaven. You know what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 15 and verse 14? He said, "They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." If the blind follow the blind, they're both going to wind up falling over that cliff. And it behooves us to know God's word. We've got to know the difference between truth and error. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. If we need something that serves as our map to guide us through this life, it's this Bible. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And you and I need to get to the place where we will accept nothing less than what God's Word has to say. There was an auto dealership that had this sign out that said, "Beware of bargains. Beware of bargains." And if you came up close, it read, "Beware of bargain rafts, life rafts." You don't want to buy a life raft that's a bargain, do you? "Beware of bargain parachutes." You don't want to buy a good deal on a parachute. "Beware of a bargain brain surgeon." And yeah, you don't want the cheapest bid there, do you? And his point was, beware of these bargain auto dealers. Spiritually, it's not in your best interest to get the bargain religion, the bargain theology, the most accommodating doctrine, the most hip music, the coolest preacher, all that. You don't want the bargain when it comes to spiritual matters. You don't want the counterfeit. Verse 18 says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." The word "anti" means instead of, or contrary to. It's easy to be swept away by things that are contrary to Christ and His true doctrine. I believe you're sincere, and I believe that you care spiritually. I don't think you'd be here right now if you didn't. I think you are a people that want the truth. We don't want to be swept away. We don't want to get callous. We don't want to get used to the world. We don't want to get cold. We don't want to get worldly. And I'll be honest with you, I have to fight that every day of my life. I mean, let's be transparent here. I heard a preacher years ago, and I thought, wow, he must be something. I was young in the Lord, and he's up there waxing eloquent, and he was talking about the people in his church that couldn't do right, and he said, "Sometimes I feel like I'm from a different planet. What's wrong with you?" You know, let me be honest with you. I have the same struggles you do. I feel like Robert Robinson, who wrote, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." Let's be honest. We have all that same propensity to do wrong. We need exhortation. That's why we come to church like this. Thank God that you care enough to come to church. And here we've tried to do church right, if I could put it that way. It's easy to have extremes. But we do need non-conforming discernment. And may I urge you today to along with me, to work on discernment. That might mean watching less television. That might mean reading less periodicals. That might mean putting the People magazine down and whatever it might be, and letting the Scripture be our guide. What does this book teach? I was out of town recently, and I was trying to find a place to study. So I went down to the lobby of the motel, and the television was on, but it was on kind of low in the background. I could kind of zone out there and work on my own. But there was a program on. I'd never seen it because I don't watch TV, especially in the afternoon or the morning, whatever. I think it was in the morning. But there was this panel of about half a dozen gals, and they were up there talking about various things, and something piqued my interest, so I tuned in, and it was a scriptural matter. It was a biblical matter, and they were way out in left field on it. And the audience was applauding at their opinions. And I thought, really? And then they talked about something else that was way out in right field, and the audience applauded that. And I thought to myself, oh, my soul. They don't get it, do they? But you know, you watch enough of that, and God help you if you do, but you read enough of that, and you take in and ingest enough of that, it's going to take your spiritual edge off. It really is. We are going to lose our discernment. You know what the Bible has to say? And in this case, they were talking about a moral issue, an immorality, and sex, and all that. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, between a man and a woman, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. These gals were making one immoral comment after another, and that was like, okay, that's really bad. But what really floored me was the audience applauding. And I thought to myself, wait a minute, don't they know what God has to say about sex? Outside of marriage between a man and a woman, it's wrong. Premarital, extramarital, whatever it might be, it's wrong, plain and simple. But you see, our society has erased that line in the day and age in which we live, and it's easy to have our eyes glossed over. Those of you who are going to college here, and I'm talking about a secular college, and you get up on those campuses, you're going to hear this all the time. Those of you who go to jobs, you're going to hear it at work. Those of you who are on Facebook, you're going to hear all kinds of opinions there. And maybe even sung amongst your relatives that you have friended or whatever it's called. And you're going to read some comments. You're going to go, really? You say, why do they believe like that? Because everybody's being brainwashed. We live in a culture that has done a good job of brainwashing itself, plain and simple. And you say, well, Pastor, you know, you shouldn't pass judgment. I mean, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, right? Well, he did say that. If you study it in context, he was not condemning judgment. He was condemning hypocritical judgment. In other words, condemning somebody for something that you're doing as well. Here's what he had to say about passing judgment. In Luke 7:43, he told a man, thou hast rightly judged. Good job, you judged right. In John 7:24, he said, judge righteous judgment. And folks, we all need to cultivate skill to discern between what's right and what's wrong, between what's light and what's dark, what's truth and what's error. We need to get to the place to where we can stare a hole through the pseudo, through the false, and we can see past that junk. Let me give you a great verse. Philippians 1:9, Paul writes to a local church, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You know, I hear a lot of preachers, and they talk about love, 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 and tolerating everything, and everything's positive, and all that kind of thing. Well, there's a place for love. But Paul said, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. That means you're getting wiser. And in all judgment, that means you're getting discerning, more discerning. He said, Paul said, I pray that you could couple love with discernment. And you and I, as a result, would be able to see what other people miss. Many years ago, there was an artist who took up brush in hand and painted this painting with nothing but blue color and gray color. And when he got done, he called it blue and gray. And somebody came in his shop and saw it and criticized it, and so he put it off to the corner there and he let it collect dust. Finally, one day somebody came in and saw it all over in the corner and said, how much you want for that? And he paid this large sum of money for it. Well, he took it and sold it again and got even more money for it. Somebody sold it again and got even more money for it. And finally, somebody saw the value in it, that it was a masterpiece, and they have it in a museum now. You know it as Whistler's Mother. Somebody came along and said, that's not a very good painting. And the artist went, oh, okay. You and I need to recognize the truth of the matter when it comes to spiritual matters. We see this nasty dilemma. We see this non-conforming discernment. And finally, let's talk about our necessary determination. In these last days, if we are going to stay the course, we are going to have determination. You know, there's a club in the world. It's the largest club that exists in the world. And you may not have ever even heard of it, but it's called the Quitters Club. The Quitters Club. They never meet. Everybody quit coming. And they don't pay dues because everybody quit paying them. The Quitters Club. The Quitters Club faces tough jobs. They face tough situations in their families. They face financial problems, and they face perhaps sickness, and they quit. They quit. When the going gets tough, the quitters quit, plain and simple. But folks, what we need is some old-fashioned, necessary determination. And in verse number 17, it says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Talking about the nasty now and now, this world, and it says it's going to pass away, but don't ever forget this. He that doeth the will of God is going to abide forever. I looked at that and I thought about that. Think about forever. When you and I get tempted to get off course, think about the forever. This life, as we call it, is a tiny little blip between two vast eternities. This is not the main event. This is not the real deal. I mean, what we do here prepares us for the main event. That is eternity. And so you and I, if we would just do what verse 17 says, do the will of God, remembering that we'll abide forever, it'd keep us going. Bible says in Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We shall reap if we faint not. So don't get weary in the battle. Stay on course. Don't get weary in well-doing. Continue to do it every day. Overcome evil with good. In due season, we'll reap if we faint not. That is in the hereafter. There was somebody, a preacher I know, watching an old-fashioned stone cutter hammer away at this rock. He said he must have hit that thing 100 times. And finally, on the 101st blow, it cracked in half. And he made the point afterwards, he said, if I hadn't hit it 100 times, it would have never cracked on the 101st time. You know what the Bible has to say along those lines? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Notice those words, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What we do for God is not in vain. God help us to keep on going. Most of us have heard of Beethoven, Ludwig van Beethoven, and no question he was a musical genius, but a lot of people don't realize that in his 20s he began to lose his hearing. And as he got to his middle years, he tried to hide it more. He described it as his fingers getting thick on the piano because he couldn't hear it. He couldn't feel it like he used to feel it. And finally, by the time he hit his 50s, he was stone deaf. And he continued in determination to keep on composing. And he was overheard to scream one time at the top of his lungs, I will take life by the throat. He said he was that determined. You and I must overcome. You and I must overcome the magnet of this world. That'd be a pretty good way of describing it. A magnet to pull us in the wrong direction. You know, back in 1 Chronicles, there was a group of men known as the men of Issachar. There's a great verse back there, and you've seen it before, but 1 Chronicles 12:32 says, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. God give us some people, some men and women of God who have understanding of the times in which we're living in to know what we ought to do in these last days. And not to be sucked into the culture here, but to overcome the culture. You and I can stay the course. Now, we have an example. Obviously, he was the Lord Jesus Christ. He never capitulated. He never caved in. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12:3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. When you get weary, when you get tempted to faint in your minds, consider Him which endured, put up with such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Imagine being the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God, walking through this earth through with all these people who were going contrary to you, but He endured. And He gives to us an admonition today in Revelation 3:21. He says, "To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." He's saying, "I did it, you can do it. I overcame, you can overcome. I'm sitting now on my throne, you'll join me there one day if you will overcome." Now, let me just say this. It's not easy to be in the minority, I understand that. But by God's grace, may we see past the silliness of our society, the shallowness, the superficialness, if you will, of this society. It is a facade, and by the way, it's lame. It really is. It is such a facade. It will never satisfy. It will never fill that void. It will simply take our spiritual edge off of us, and it will pull us off course. And you and I need to be part of the answer and not swept away in the problem. We need to be discerning. We need to be understanding. We need to have our minds in gear and be decisive and determined, no matter what, to finish strong. Back in 1972, there was this little satellite that was launched into space, Pioneer 10. It had a mission, and that was to reach Mars and reach Jupiter. We'd already been past Mars, but nobody had been to Jupiter. And so it was to reach Jupiter, this huge planet, and record a bunch of stuff and send it back to this Earth. And they wondered if it'd ever get there. It was kind of a shot in the dark sending it up there. They thought the asteroid belt would get it and whatever else. But a little over a year later, in November of 73, it reached Jupiter a billion miles away from the sun. And they thought, well, its mission is complete. But the gravitational pull of Jupiter hurled it back into space again, and it headed towards Saturn. And finally, it reached Saturn. And then it reached Uranus, 2 billion miles away from the sun. And then it reached Neptune, 3 billion miles away from the sun. And then Pluto, 4 billion miles away from the sun. And by 1997, get that, 25 years later, it was still going. And you know what's even more amazing, it was sending back data to the Earth at that time on a little 8-watt transmitter, about what your nightlight would be. And it was sending, and it was known as the little satellite who wouldn't give up. It was designed to maybe work for 3 years, but it wouldn't quit. May I admonish all of us, God can't work through those who quit. God help us to not cozy up with the world and not to be duped by the world and brainwashed by the world and sucked off course by the world. We find in verse 15, it describes the world. In verse 16, and it reminds us in verse 17 that it's going to pass away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And if you and I can't see through this world, we are going to be hopelessly confused. God help us too in these last days. There's an invisible battle taking place around us. Ephesians 6 records it, verse 11, and it says, "Stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Notice the darkness of this world. The darkness of this world. It will slowly inoculate us and sweep us into it and suck us into it. And before we know it, we might be in step with it and allowing us to run a wicked course with the world. The world will mislead the gullible and the vulnerable. God help us not to be that. The bottom line is, folks, we are on the winning side. You know, I've read the last chapter and I know how this thing's going to end. That's encouraging to me. And over 30 years ago, I gave my heart and life to Christ, March 5th, 1981. By God's grace, I've stayed on course. By God's grace, you've stayed on course. But if you feel yourself losing that spiritual edge and lacking discernment and getting sucked into this agenda of the world, God help us to look around us and see the mess this world is in and the fact it's getting worse and to stop loving it and to get back on course. God help us to stay the course.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.